Praying Church family, good to see you tonight. Let's take our hymn books and we'll sing 380, Take My Life and Let It Be. 380, Take My Life.
Grateful tonight that we're able to come together and worship you. We're able to come together and study your word, but Father, we are here also to bring our request to you. We thank you for that privilege of prayer. And as we do come to you in prayer, we acknowledge our dependence upon you. And I'd ask, Father, that we might indeed be faithful in our prayers as you have commanded us to be. We thank you for your goodness to us and your grace that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And we pray, Father, that as we live our lives, that we would do so wholly, only, all for thee. I do pray, Father, for our kids' club tonight as they are meeting. We'd ask that you would guide and direct in that ministry. Give wisdom to the leaders. Help them to know how best to encourage the kids and to teach the kids, to instill within them a love for you. May they see that love for you even in the adults. We pray, Father, that you would use this time in their lives to draw the kids closer to yourself. I pray, Father, that some would even come to know Christ as their Savior. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to minister to the children of the church and to others who would come into the church. Father, we just recognize that this coming weekend is a big weekend for us as a church. We recognize, Father, tonight that this is an important step that we take as a church, and we just ask for your blessing. Pray for Eddie and Jessica and their three girls as they come up. Give them safety in their travels. As they spend the weekend with us, I pray, Father, that they would get to know us, we'd get to know them, that the right questions would be asked, and we would be able to determine, Father, what your will is. We need to know your will. We need to be in a place that we are sensitive to your leading and to your guidance. We need to be in the place of understanding what your will is. We need to be in the place of knowing exactly how you are leading us and directing us and guiding us so that we can make a decision that is truly that which the head of the church would desire and that we would be submissive to you. We pray for Eddie and Jessica that you would make your will known to them as well. Just thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be together as a church in seeking your will. Unite us, draw us closer together. I pray, Father, that you would draw us closer to yourself. Again, we thank you for the way you have blessed us as a church, the way you've met our needs. And Father, I just pray that we would use that which you have given to us wisely, that we'd be good stewards, faithful stewards, and that we would seek to glorify you in all that we do as a church. I pray, Father, that we'd be faithful in just the teaching of your word. We'd be faithful in the support of our missionaries. We'd be faithful in reaching out to our community. We'd be faithful, Father, in just building one another up as believers in Christ. We'd ask, Father, even for our time together tonight, may it be a blessing to you, may it be a blessing to us as we study your word together, as we do bring our requests to you. I pray, Father, that through our time together tonight, we might even be drawn closer together as a church family. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer.
Father, thank you for the opportunity to continue in prayer, to pray tonight to you as a church family. Thank you for the ones that came tonight to pray. And by faith, we look to you and we trust you for the answers. If we had to count how many Wednesday nights we've had in our church history, I'm sure it would be many thousands. And we've come together and prayed about many requests through all the years that we've been in existence. And time and time again, you have answered. And often we think about, why do we have a church like this? Why do we have a good church? It's because you've answered prayer over and over by your saints. We thank you so much for that. We always are praying for important matters. And once again, we do pray that you'd bless this weekend. Father, may you, as just has been prayed, may you make this clear, a step forward to help us understand one way or the other. Lord, if the answer is no, we certainly don't want this to happen. But if it's yes, then may we understand this together. Just thank you so much again for both Ed and Jessica and the girls. And Lord, even outside this process, how much that they mean to us as a church and their testimony where they have been in their lives, what you've done with them. Thank you for them. Give them a sense of clarity and peace in your will as they come up and visit us. May we be just loving guests, loving brothers and sisters to them. Father, we pray for our community. We pray here in our town that you would indeed be at work. We have kids coming weekly, and we thank you for that. But even more than that, we just pray that outside these walls, may we be deliberate in our witness. Lord, together as a church, whether it's events or invitation to Sundays or Wednesdays, or individually to our neighbors, we may not live in this town, but may we love it anyway, and may we care enough to seek souls for you. May we do our best to help reach out, and may people that see our church understand it's a church that really does care and really is different. May we shine as that city on a hill as you want us to. For our country, we pray, Father, that you would be at work in our nation. Sometimes we get kind of pretty discouraged about how things have gone, but Father, there's also souls being saved in our nation. There are churches across our nation doing very, very good work for you, and they care deeply about serving you, no matter the circumstances. May you bless those churches. And Lord, may you continue to spare us only for the sake of your glory and for the sake of souls being saved. Help us to do our part, and may the believers in our nation be at work. for your glory. And across the world, Lord, our missionaries like Steve and Deb, and many others, may you bless their work and may they do their best to reach out. The persecuted church standing firm, not afraid of the consequences of doing what is right, looking to the heavens for their help. Thank you so much for those brothers and sisters. We will meet them one day. We thank you for that. Help them to be strong, Father. Help us to be firm in praying for them and not forgetting them. And Lord, help us to love them from afar in every way that we can. However that is, Lord, lead us in that way. Thank you. Lord, may you continue to do a good work through us this year as a church as we work our way toward continued services and Easter and all the other things that we typically do through the winter and spring. May they be in prayer. May we be faithful. Thank you so much that you hear us, that you love us. In Christ's name.
Lord God, we are so thankful for this time that we can gather together. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have still in our country to be able to do this. Thank you for this group of people that have come tonight wanting to worship you, wanting to understand your word, wanting to learn. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you that you've allowed us to be here to do this. Lord, I want to thank you for the teaching that we receive here. I want to thank you, Father, for us being able to do this, Father. Thank you that the word comes across strong and comes across detailed, Lord, and comes across in a way that you have helped our pastors to help us understand this. And Lord, as was said tonight, we do pray for Eddie and Jessica coming and the family. And Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom all the way around as each of the aspects are touched upon. Lord, you said in your word that your thoughts are higher than ours. Your thoughts are more than anything we could understand. And Lord, we pray that you'll give that kind of wisdom to us as a church and to Eddie as they evaluate exactly how they want to proceed. And Lord, also I want to thank you for our pulpit committee that spent time in detail and research to try to make sure they're presenting the right thing. Thank you, Lord, for the commitment and the time they put into it. And Lord, we are so thankful that we have that kind of integrity to do that. Lord, thank you. And Lord, I also pray tonight as our Kids for Truth are meeting as well. Lord, thank you for that. I pray that what is said and done back there will reach their hearts. And Lord, even with our teen group that's going to be happening Friday night, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to reach their hearts as well. Lord, many of them so want to hear and want to understand and want to grab a hold of something that is real. And I believe they're seeing it. And Lord, as we are looking at Eddie again at this point, help him to understand that sort of aspect as well and to take that into consideration. Lord, I thank you for your love. You have said so many times in your word that you do love us and that you are reaching out to us. You speak to us through your word, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with us tonight as we get into the word, as we look into what it is you want us to hear and to know. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be able to make sense of that and put that together and apply it to our lives and live it. And Lord, we love you. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn together to Acts chapter 21. Throughout Scripture, we see both in the Old and New Testaments individuals who had great courage to stand up for the Lord and to face down the enemy, if you will. And that courage, of course, comes from a conviction that God's promises and God's word are truth, and they would stand up for that truth even in the light of persecution, or they would have a conviction that that God's will is right, and they would stand up even in the face of persecution and do what was right and do God's will. And so there was this courage of conviction, if you will. I think of Joshua. I think of David when he faced Goliath, for one example. There was other times in David's life as well. Courage of conviction. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And certainly you come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul would fit into that category as well. The courage of conviction. Just the conviction that God's word and promises were true. And so in light of that conviction, he had courage. And he believed that God's will was right. And with conviction that his will was right and what he needed to do, he had courage to do it. And we see that as we come now to chapter 21. We've seen it in Paul's life, but we see it here in chapter 21 as we come to this portion of Scripture. And certainly we can learn from that. We can learn as believers. We need to have that same courage of conviction. Conviction that God's word is truth, and we're going to take a stand for it and be courageous in it. To believe that God's will is right, and we're going to have that conviction, and we're going to take a stand with courage and do God's will. As we see that example with Paul. And the first thing in the first three verses of chapter 21... We really see Paul's, this courage of conviction motivated him. He, as we've been going through this in Acts, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he has the conviction that that is God's will. He needs to get to Jerusalem. In fact, back in chapter 20, we read that he wanted to get there before Pentecost. That was his goal, and he believed that's what God wanted him to do. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't stop in Ephesus. If you remember, he didn't stop in Ephesus because he was afraid he was going to get hung up there and not make it to Jerusalem. And so he went to Miletus, which was just 20 or 30 miles south of Ephesus, and then he called the elders of Ephesus down to him, and he did talk to them. But he didn't want to get stuck in Ephesus. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. He believed that was God's will. And we see this motivation. Luke really gives, in these first three verses, as Luke writes this book of Acts, he gives kind of a travelogue. Notice, and it came to pass that after we were parted from them, they were parted from the elders of Ephesus. They had come down to Miletus, and Paul had talked to them, and it says there in the last part of chapter 20 that they were saying goodbye. They were crying because Paul had said, "You'd probably never see me again." And in fact, the word there in verse 1 of chapter 21, it came to pass that after we were parted, I think the NIV translates it this way, after they were torn away. And that's really the word here. They had to tear themselves away from the Ephesian elders. Just the love that they had for the Ephesian elders, the love that the Ephesian elders had for Paul and his traveling companions, they had to tear themselves away. And as they did, it says, they parted from them and had put to sea. We came with a straight course unto Cos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from there unto Patara. Cos, Rhodes, and Patara. That's coming kind of southeast of Miletus on their way to Jerusalem. And that's what we see here. Paul is motivated to get there. And probably each one of these ports, Cos is actually an island, but the port on the island of Cos was also called Cos. And then you have another island, Rhodes, and the port on the island of Rhodes was called Rhodes. And then they come to Patara. Patara is actually on the mainland. But each one of those represents a day's journey. So a day's journey from Miletus to Kos, from Kos to Rhodes was another day, and then from Rhodes to Patara was another day. And so they're making their way towards Jerusalem. And finding a ship sailing over onto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So in Patara, they find another ship. And this ship is going to go directly from Patara over to really what would amount to the western coast of Palestine. In other words, they were not going to hug the coast. They were going to go straight through the Mediterranean Sea. And we know that because it says in verse 3, "Now when we had sighted Cyprus, we left it on the left hand." So they went by Cyprus. Cyprus is on the left. That's going right down through the Mediterranean Sea. There's some risk involved there. Much safer to go along the coast. But Paul wanted to get to Jerusalem. And so he takes the shorter route, which is maybe a little more risky because it's out in the Mediterranean Sea itself. But he wanted to get there. Probably there in Patara, when they find this ship going out into the Mediterranean Sea towards Jerusalem, probably a larger ship than what they were on when they left Miletus. But he wanted to get there. We just see this courage of conviction was motivating him to get to Jerusalem because he believed that's what God wanted him to do. So they sailed to Cyprus on the left hand. They sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. So they make it to Tyre. Tyre, again, is on that western coast of Palestine towards Jerusalem. They make it to Tyre. We don't know anything about this church in Tyre. Paul didn't start the church. There were believers there. We don't know who did start the church, but there's an immediate bond, an immediate fellowship as they arrive there in Tyre, and it says the ship has to unload its cargo, and apparently it takes 7 days for that to unload because it says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed, and when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." So they arrive in Tyre. They find some believers. No doubt a church had been established there in Tyre by someone at some point. We don't know any details. But there's an immediate fellowship, an immediate communion, and they spend time together 7 days. Probably it took 7 days to unload that cargo from that ship, so they have to spend 7 days there. When they're ready to leave, it says they went down to the beach. The wives and children came along. They knelt down on the beach and prayed. That reminds us of exactly what they did when they were leaving Miletus with the Ephesian disciples over in verse 36, it says, of chapter 20, that they knelt down and prayed with them all. That became just a normal routine for Paul, just to kneel down wherever they were, kneel down and pray. And they did so right on the beach, and then they got in the ship and headed out again. But notice there in verse 4, as they were there 7 days, they said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Remember when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he told them that every city he was going to, he was being warned by the Spirit that bonds and afflictions awaited him. So this was not the first time that Paul heard about this warning of going to Jerusalem. That had happened prior to this. In fact, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "In every city I go, I'm getting warned that bonds and afflictions awaited me. Persecution and imprisonment awaits me." So now he comes to Tyre, and the believers there saying the same thing through the Spirit. And it says here, through the Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. Now, some have made the point that this was a direct command from God, from the Spirit of God, not to go to Jerusalem, and Paul disobeyed the command. That's how some would interpret this, that this was a direct command from the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem, and that Paul disobeyed. He just got in his mind he needed to go, and he disobeyed. I don't believe that's what we see here. There's no evidence that God did not want Paul to go to Jerusalem. And I think Paul was certainly in tune enough with what God had for him that he would have not disobeyed knowingly to go to Jerusalem, and I don't think God would have allowed him to do so. Remember why Paul was going to Jerusalem? He had collected some money from the Gentile churches because there had been a famine in Jerusalem, and there were many poor believers in Jerusalem that were struggling. And so Paul had collected money from the Gentile churches, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to deliver this offering. And in delivering this offering, he also made it clear that he wanted to unify the church. Unify the church in the sense that there had been some discussion about Gentiles and Jews and how that was all going to work out. And he wanted the Gentiles to show their love to the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem and bring the church as a whole together. And so he had a great motive here, and he was motivated to get there to share this offering and to unify the church, to let the believers there in Jerusalem know that the Gentiles loved them and cared for them. And so he was motivated to do so. And he needed to make his way there, and he was determined to get there. And so I believe what we have, and we see this a little bit more as we get down to these later verses, it's the Holy Spirit warning Paul what's awaiting him, imprisonment and persecution. It's not the Holy Spirit commanding him not to go. It's the Holy Spirit letting him know what's coming when he gets there. And I believe the believers here in Tyre, they're the ones who are trying to tell him not to go. That wasn't a command from the Spirit. The Spirit was just warning Paul. But then the believers took that warning and said, "Don't go, Paul." Well, that didn't work. Paul went. It says that they got on the ship in verse 6. The believers there in Tyre went back to their home. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and greeted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and abode with him. So they left Tyre, and they went down the eastern coast of Palestine there, or the western coast of Palestine, down to Ptolemais, and then a little further south along that western coast, down to Caesarea. Caesarea was about 40 miles from Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was inland. Caesarea was really the port for Jerusalem. If you wanted to go to Jerusalem and you were coming from across the Mediterranean, you're going to come to Caesarea and then make your 50-mile journey up to Jerusalem. And so they finally get to Caesarea, and that's where they're going to leave Caesarea and now on foot go to Jerusalem, about a 40 to 50-mile trip. But in Caesarea, they come to Philip's house. Remember Philip? He was one of the original seven deacons chosen back in Acts chapter 6. And it was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip went into Samaria and preached the gospel in Samaria, and many people were trusting Christ in Samaria, and then the Holy Spirit sent him down to the desert to meet one person. A great revival going on in Samaria, but God sent him down to meet the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert, and led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. So he was indeed an evangelist, one of the original seven deacons, but apparently in that period of time that's taken place from chapter 6 to now, Philip has made his home down in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem. And so now he's in Caesarea, has a home there. Paul goes to the home of Philip. In verse 9, the same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. And so Philip's daughters, four of them, were prophets. Interesting, however, that though they were prophets, it was not their prophecy that we read about here. Another man by the name of Agabus, verse 10, "And we tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." And so though Philip's daughters were prophets, God did not use their prophecy to warn Paul, but this one from Judea came down to Caesarea, Agabus, and God used his prophecy. Verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So Agabus, this prophet from Judea, comes to Paul. He takes Paul's belt. He ties his own hands and feet as an object lesson. And through the Holy Spirit prophesies that the Jews in Jerusalem were going to bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. This was probably the most direct prophecy and warning that Paul received. Prior to this, all we know is that bonds and afflictions awaited him, imprisonment and persecution. But now we read that it's going to be at the hands of the Jews first, and the Jews are going to hand him over to the Gentiles, and he's going to be imprisoned. And this Agabus prophesies concerning that. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Just like up in Tyre, when the Holy Spirit warned Paul, the believers there in Tyre said, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go. Well, same thing here in Caesarea. Agabus prophesies that these imprisonment and bonds and afflictions await him. And it says, we and they of that place, that is Paul's traveling companions, Luke and some others that were traveling with him, as well as the other believers there in Caesarea, Philip, his four daughters, and others, they all were begging him, don't go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit is warning you, don't go to Jerusalem. I love Paul's answer. Paul answered, why do you make me weep? Why do you break my heart? You can just see the burden that Paul has. He's determined to go to Jerusalem. He has the courage of conviction. He believes that's God's will. He has the conviction it's God's will. He has the courage to go. He doesn't want to disappoint these believers. And so he's torn, obviously, you're breaking my heart here, but I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's his courage of conviction that led him to be willing to sacrifice his freedom. He knew imprisonment awaited him, and even death, if that's what it meant. That courage of conviction. He believed this was God's will. Nothing was going to stop him. They begged him, don't go. It was tearing his heart apart. He didn't want to disappoint these fellow believers, and yet he had such a conviction that he had to go, willing to give up his freedom, willing to give up his life, if that's what it meant. So that courage of conviction led him to willingness of sacrifice. And then verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They saw it was a losing battle. They were not going to win against Paul's conviction. And so they begged him. They saw that it was not going to work. We ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. They just turned it over to the Lord's will, turned it over to the Lord's hands. And what a wonderful example, both on the part of Paul, who was willing to sacrifice his freedoms and his very life to fulfill what he believed God wanted him to do, but also an example of these believers who just turned it over to the Lord. Lord, it's in your hands. We can't stop Paul from going. It's in your hands. And there's no better place to be, is there? No better place to be than just in God's hands. And so they turn him over to God's hands. And verse 15, and after those days, we took up our luggage and went up to Jerusalem. You know, it's always in Scripture, it's always up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up on a hill. If my memory serves me right, it's about 2,000 feet in elevation. And so you're going from the Mediterranean Sea at Caesarea up to Jerusalem. And again, about a 40 to 50 mile trek. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Interesting, and we'll conclude with this thought here this evening. These believers in Caesarea, along with Paul's traveling companion, tried to convince Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But once Paul, in that courage of conviction, was determined to go and was willing to sacrifice, it apparently encouraged others. Because now these believers from Caesarea, some of them went with him. And again, understand what's going on here. They knew that Paul was going to be persecuted, and to be associated with Paul, they knew that possibly they were going to be at risk also. Well, that's what had happened other times when Paul was persecuted. Those that were with him were persecuted also. And so Paul's courage of conviction encouraged others to take that same stand. These believers in Caesarea said, you know what, Paul? We failed in preventing you from going, so guess what? We're going to go with you. And so Paul's courage of conviction encouraged those other believers to go too, and to have that same conviction, that same courage, that same determination. Paul's example was one that just caused others to realize what they needed to do as well. And they went with Paul, and they came to this house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple. Does that mean that this man was saved on the day of Pentecost, perhaps? One of the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, he was an early disciple. So perhaps that was the reference here, that he had been a believer for a while from the day of Pentecost, and that they were going to lodge in his house. Do you have any questions or comments? We'll conclude there tonight. Yeah.
We and us, Paul, was also trying to talk about it.
Yes, right.
It wasn't just the
Caesarean of believers, it was the traveling companions tried to talk him out of it as well. Yep. But when they couldn't, again, Paul's courage was infectious, and they said, okay, we're going too. And they had the courage of that conviction as well. Any other questions or comments? Very good. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this example of the Apostle Paul, as just having the conviction that your will was right and he would do it at all cost. He'd have the courage to do so. He was motivated to do so. He was determined to fulfill it. He was willing to sacrifice. And that courage of conviction then was an example to others and gave them courage. May we be ones would be an example of courage to help others to take that same stand with us. I pray, Father, that you would continue to help us to learn from your word, to apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.